Take your Bibles once again, please turn to Acts chapter 20. If you notice, beloved, we've been spending a lot of time bouncing across the book of Acts. And my wife and I had the privilege and opportunity before we retired from the Air Force to be in a church where there was one dear brother who told us that there was nothing to learn or glean from the book of Acts, because it was a transitional book. Well, I hope that I've proven him wrong. And there's a whole lot we can learn from the book of Acts. Last time I checked, Brother Mike Tuttle, Acts was still part of my Bible. I think it's part of your Bible, huh? I think it's still there, so I think we're going to teach it because God put it there. Acts 20, look at verse 17. And from Miletus, he, the Apostle Paul, he's now winding down his third and final evangelistic trip. He comes to Ephesus. That's where he met those 12 brothers at Acts chapter 19. And he called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, Paul said unto them, Ye know, nothing done under a basket, nothing done under a blanket. From the first day that I came into Asia, Asia Minor, modern day Turkey, after what manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. That sounds just like Brother who? Apollos there. He mightily convinced the Jews publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. We are being told by some circles within the so-called Christian community that repentance is not a New Testament requirement. Well, my word, how do they handle verse 21? Very simply, they can't erase it. So they water repentance down to something which it is not. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He was bound, not by chains, he was bound by duty and conviction, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or accept the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. So much for the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers who go around saying, God never wants you sick. God never wants you to have a cold. God never wants you to have the flu. God wants you to drive a Rolls Royce. He wants you to be in a four-story home with 19 car garages. Apostle Paul says that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me. He had perseverance. He had the right stuff to run his race. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and every member of this congregation, and every true born-again baptized believer, irregardless of how old you are in the Lord, you're on a race, you're in a course, you're in the way of the Lord and in the way of God, last hour. See how much the Bible seems to just simply cross-references so beautifully as if it came from but one author? He's going to finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What did we learn in the last hour? They believe through grace. Beloved, do you see the wonderful cross-referencing? The Bible defining itself. The Bible upholding and substantiating itself. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. These pastors of this particular church would never see the Apostle Paul ever again, and vice versa. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Beloved, that's what we need to strive for. We have no man's blood on our conscience nor on our hands. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul didn't preach some of it, a little bit of it, 95% of it, 85% of it. He preached it all. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's the word for bishop. A pastor is also a bishop, one who maintains and superintends, feed or shepherd the flock of God. Notice, Paul has given these pastors all of their resumes. You are to what? Feed, and you are to manage, which he has purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Here comes false teachers and false preachers, and false apostles and false prophets. But notice this in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse, or in the Greek, twisted things, to draw away disciples after them. The Apostle Paul warned some of these preachers at that very moment. Amongst those pastors, there were phonies. There were phonies. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. The Apostle Paul did not use his trump card of drawing support from the church. He worked making tents to support and feed himself and his co-workers. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to, one, support the weak, like the rescue mission, which you do, and to remember the words of the Lord, how he said, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive, unquote. And you are a very generous, consistent, giving congregation. Well, brethren, last week we were beginning to look mainly at, does the gospel really matter? And I think that I've proven my point, but we're going to plow through it. We're considering right now the very heart of the matter, and more specifically, the heart of those who speak, those who share, those who testify, and those who preach the good news. In one sense, this has a very direct and formal application to those who stand officially behind a pulpit or wherever and who function in an official capacity to bring the gospel to you folks. Yes, it applies to me. But in a secondary sense, it also applies to you, my dear saints, to speak, to share, to testify, and to preach when given the opportunity of the grace of God to lost people. And last week we were looking at this heart of Paul, okay? Those of you that may have not been here last week, we briefly touched upon the fact that the gospel is brought within the context of a servant's heart, a very humble, contrite heart. And then we also said that sometimes the gospel is brought bathed in tears while being stoked in the fires of persecution, trials, and harassment. Did not Paul tell the elders, bonds and afflictions abide in me? Did he not tell the elders, I am going to the mother church, I'm going to where it all happened. I don't know what's going to go on. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I go bound. I go under a burden back to Jerusalem. And if I die, I die. If I live, I live. Save or accept that God, the Holy Ghost, wherever I go, I may be able to witness of the gospel of the grace of God. And then we also concluded last Lord's Day by looking at the fact that the message must be delivered in all of its deep and wondrous parts and facets. Beloved, do not be a congregation that settles for breadcrumbs. Do not settle for breadcrumbs. Yes, there is bread, and there is also the milk of the word. I understand that. But there is also the meat of the word. And if you are humble and teachable, like Brother Apollos, if you are able to have someone come alongside and catechize you, catechesis, where it says that he was instructed in the way of the Lord by Aquila and Priscilla, more perfectly, by the means of oral communication, questioning and answering and proving from the scriptures, if you can cultivate a humble, teachable, receptive spirit, beloved, you don't realize what God can do through you. I've been on 3 continents, many Air Force bases. I fellowshipped in dormitories and in base housing. I was single for the first 7 years of my career, wondrously, graciously married to the end of my career in the Air Force. And beloved, I have seen what God can do to men and women, young, middle-aged, and old, if they would just surrender to His will and just be teachable and humble. God can take you and use you and do great and marvelous things. I've seen it. Our God is not dead. And this book can never be bound, no matter what laws may be passed. Well, let's continue our journey a bit deeper in this portion of God's Word. Look at verses 22 to 24. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul had no idea that when he would eventually get back to Jerusalem, guess what would happen? He would be apprehended, and he would be confined in prison in Judea for a couple of years, bouncing between several Roman-installed governors. He would eventually stand before Festus. He would eventually stand before Felix. He would eventually stand and give his testimony once again before the Sanhedrin. He would stand before King Herod Agrippa and his Jewish wife Bernice. And he would eventually be put on a ship and sent to Rome to stand before the mental basket case, Nero Caesar. He had no idea all that was still coming. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. The next thing about this hard issue here. The preacher of the gospel goes forth trusting and being reassured of God's sovereignty over all things. Did you pick that up within those words? Here's Paul. He's down by the beach. I can see his ship maybe out there anchored. We don't know how many elders, how many pastors. It's in the plural. No telling how many preachers came from that congregation down there to meet him, while Paul wanted to have this last meeting with them where they would embrace each other and cry and hug. And he warns them. And he opens up his heart. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, a pastor needs to open his heart up and expose himself. Some ministers don't like doing that because they feel uncomfortable, because you might actually realize that your pastor bleeds red and he puts his pants on the same way you do and he's frail and weak. Paul just bore his soul. And he says, none of these things move me. I am trusting in my God. Well, with that in mind, hold your place here and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to teach very briefly some points from Acts 20 about the heart of the matter, but let's now consider the fact that God is sovereign even over the salvation of men. And therefore, you and I must trust God in our witnessing. We must trust God in our prayers. We've been praying for people. We've been praying for family members. We pray for the children of our church. We pray for those who seem to be so obstinate against the faith. We pray for moms and dads, brothers and sisters, uncles and nieces and mieses, in-laws and outlaws, and everybody in between. You pray for them. And you give faithfully. And sometimes you wonder, does it really matter to pray and to give and to persevere? Does it really matter that I'm in this race, preacher, and all you do behind that pulpit is try to nudge me, to you just try to provoke me, you just try to admonish me to run that race and run to win? You better believe it. I want each and every one of you, my dear friends, to win your race. But don't lose sight of the fact that God is over all. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at these words found in verse 11 and 12. And once again, I don't know how far we're going to go with the rest of this chapter. We're in no race. We'll take our time and we'll glean by bringing everything possible to your profit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 11. Wherefore, I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. This is Paul talking to his preacher boy. This is Paul's last letter. This letter was written in a cold, musty, damp, smelly, stinky, rat-infested Roman dungeon in the city of Rome. Nero was flipping all over the place. And he calls himself a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher by divine appointment. Now I want you to look at verse 12. And there is an application for every born-again baptized believer here. For the which cause I suffer these things. I suffer being a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why, Paul? Why are you not ashamed? You're in prison. You're chained. The man down the hall there is sharpening up that blade to take off your head. For I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And sinner friend, when you come to Christ in salvation, you commit your very body, your very soul, and your very spirit into the ever-shepherding care of Jesus Christ Almighty. I call that a lot of assurance. I call that a whole hankering confidence. Not in you, not in me, but I find a whole lot of hankering assurance in God Almighty. Look at that verse 12. I suffer, Paul says. I suffer. In many instances, if not in all instances, I suffer wrongly. I am bad-mouthed, I'm called names, I'm accused of this, I'm accused of that, and all I'm doing is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I preach nothing but free grace. I preach that there's a Savior willing and able to receive any and all who call upon His name by faith. And I am harassed, I am hounded, I am beat, I am stoned, I am whipped, I am jailed. But what did He tell the Ephesian pastors? None of these things move me. Do you have that confidence this morning? None of these things move me. My back problems, my pain, the frailty of my flesh, the weaknesses, my fears, my doubts that I have, even that remaining sin that seems to come to the surface like cream, like beach scum. None of those things should move you. Because Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am fully convinced that all and everything that I have committed unto Him, He's going to keep it until the day I stand and cast my eyes on the one who was covered in Roman saliva, that I might be washed clean of my sin. That's how much he was convinced of God's sovereignty. Now let me show you another beautiful little ditty. Turn to the book in which we can't use, Acts 18. Let me show you something. You Christian fathers out here, you Christian moms, those of you with little ones undertow, that's a nasty world out there. You got a dragon out there with big ferocious teeth, willing and ready and able to devour children and ruin their lives with everything under the sun that you know of. You need some confidence this morning. You need some reassurance to learn to trust God, my dear friends, not when just the sun is shining, but you were to trust God, my dear friend, when the face of that sun is clouded by pain and misery and doubt and fear. Look at this story, Acts 18:5. When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, this is Paul's second evangelistic journey. Paul was pressed in his spirit. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they, the unbelieving, resisting Jews, opposed themselves and blasphemed, Paul shook his clothing and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." Notice Paul's method of operation. He went first to the Jew in every new town that he visited. He went to the ones who had gospel privilege. He went to the ones who had the oracles of God. He went to those who only possessed the Old Testament scriptures. Not to the Gentile unbelieving world, but he went to the world of the Jew. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. You see it being worked out here, friends. And when they told Paul, "We don't want to hear it, take your gospel, take your Jesus, and hit the back door," he was able to say, "My hands are clean from your blood. I go to the Gentiles." So Paul departed thence, and he entered into a certain man's house named Justus. And for those of you who don't know, he's in the city of Corinth. One that worshiped God and whose house joined very hard to the synagogue. So Paul leaves the synagogue, but he goes right next door to a man's house named Justus, whose house was smack dab side by side to the synagogue. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. Oh, there's another household conversion. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So get the picture. Paul goes to the synagogue. By and large, he gets the thumbs down. Justus apparently believes. One of the chief rulers of the synagogue believes. Therefore, he has to be canned as well from the synagogue. Many of the other Corinthians, mainly Gentiles, they get saved. And do you notice the New Testament order? Belief, then baptism. You see that in verse 8? That's why you don't do it to babies. Babies cannot exercise faith. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Now as I read, you follow, and you follow carefully. Paul goes to bed that night. And God, or Jesus, tells Paul, "Be not afraid." Sister Spagnola, why would Jesus tell Paul that? Thank you. But he was an apostle, preacher. Apostles don't get afraid. Why did Jesus tell Paul, "Don't be afraid"? Because he was. You mean to say, Pastor, there's times when I, as a Christian, might be afraid to speak the gospel? Yeah. He was. Are you any different? I think you're cut from the same cloth he came from. But what was his admonishment? Look at it. Speak. Don't hold your peace. Now, here comes the climax. Why? Verse 10. Number one, I am with you. Where did we hear that before? Let's see. Moses at the burning bush. Joshua, when Moses died and Joshua had to take over. The call of Isaiah, call of Jeremiah. Man, Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, end of the age." Why does Jesus have to remind us, "I'm going to be with you"? Because I don't know about you, but there are times and seasons I think that Jesus is not there. Because my situations are just too dark. And my fear and my doubt too heavy. God, where are you? Don't sit there and tell me you don't think that way. I do. Just opening up my heart. But it gets even better. Read the rest of verse 10. "No man's going to hurt you, for I have much people in the city." You know what that's a reference to? Put your seatbelt on. It's a reference to God's elect, but they're not yet saved. And what was Paul's response? Paul packed his bags, went down to the local tour company, and found a tour book passage to Spain, all expenses paid. He continued there for 18 months, and he wasn't selling chariot insurance, teaching the Word of God among them. When was the last time you read that passage with those eyes on? Here's Paul, he's afraid. He went to the synagogue, and he got nothing but one big thumbs down. And when he left, all that he had to show for it was Justus, Crispus, and his household. Man, what a flunky and a failure Paul was. And some Corinthians, some Gentile dogs, they get saved. Beloved, you're reading the very beginning of the Corinthian church, who had all those problems. These are the first initial members of the church. So he goes to bed. And Jesus must come and say, Paul, don't be afraid, because I'm with you. And watch this. And as long as I am with you, and as long as you have breath in those lungs that I give you, and as long as you have a race to run, get this. This is something you have to learn. No one is going to be able to put a hand on you. The child of God who's in the center of God's will is invincible. He and she is invincible. No man will hurt you. Oh, by the way, I have a whole lot of people in this town, and you're going to be the one to bring them to me. What was Paul's reaction? I'm leaving. No. Yes, sir. He hangs around for 18 months. Preaching and teaching. And that's where the Corinthian church comes into bloom. You need to hear that. So you pray for your lost loved ones. You pray for your children. You take those catechisms, parents, and you give that oral instruction and that oral teaching. Those of you who are Sunday school teachers, you bathe your heart and your mind in your lesson. And when you look at those children, look upon them as three precious souls. And when you drop your money and your checks and your dimes and your nickels and your pennies in that basket, you say, Lord, to the glory of God and to the advancement of your kingdom. And you realize this, my dear Christian husband and father and single person, senior saint and middle-aged saint and young baby saint. Listen, when you are dead square in God's center of His will, ain't no one going to be able to touch you. Nobody. When God is all through with you, then, only then, could Paul put his head on the block. But up until that time, Paul was invincible. And you have that promise as well. If you're bold enough to stand in the center of His will. Secondly, this morning, despite one's bonds and afflictions, God's word can never be bound or hindered from its appointed duty. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Not only is God sovereign, and not only are you able to confidently place your soul into His divine watch care, whereby you become invincible until God brings you home. Beloved, bonds and afflictions can never put a cap on God's word. They may burn it. They may pass bills and legislations banning us from reading it and using it. They may take it out of the public schools. They may strip all the walls of the Ten Commandments. But my brothers and sisters, you listen to this preacher. No one and nothing can bound the word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. What does Paul tell preacher Timothy?
Remember.
You remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. My gospel. Do you possess the gospel? If you do, it is not only the gospel of God's grace. Not only is it the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes your gospel. Look at verse 9. Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But look at the last part of verse 9. But the word of God is not bound. Now, look at verse 10. And you either agree or disagree. Doesn't verse 10 sound like a dynamite cross-reference to Acts 18, the previous passage I just gave you at Paul in Corinth? Therefore I put up with, I endure, I persevere all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You put that next to Acts 18:5. What does Paul say? I put up with everything. The shipwrecks, the hunger, the nakedness, the peril, being robbed by highway robbers, being beat by the Jews 3 times. 3 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times was I shipwrecked, bobbing in the Mediterranean like a cork. I endure all these things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation. There's the proof. There's the proof that you pray for your lost loved ones. You pray for your lost co-workers. You pray for that relative. You pray for that mom and dad. You pray for that grandparent. You pray for your nation. Because, beloved, the results are not in your hands. The results are in God's. Thirdly, this morning, I'm going to amplify this a bit more. Furthermore, the human vessel God chooses to declare his words are invincible until their work on earth is complete. Turn to Acts 13. Let's go to the book that apparently we can't use. I'm serious. This guy told us that. My wife and I just looked at him. Mouths are open. You know, yeah, you can't teach nothing. No doctrine from the book of Acts. It's a transitional book. Really? Well, then give me a knife and a scissors and I'll kindly cut it out of my Bible. Watch this. Acts 13. Look at verse 23-25. Acts 13:23. Of this man's seed had God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. This is right in the middle of Paul's first missionary journey. One of his sermons he preached very early on that first trip with Barnabas. When John had first preached before the coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, I call your attention to verse 25a. Beloved, King Herod and Herodias, his brother Philip's wife whom he stole, and Salome, the seductress, they could not do anything to John's head until John fulfilled his course. Then and only then could John's head come off. Now, run back to 2 Timothy 4. In Acts chapter 20, this is a beautiful cross-reference, those of you who mark your Bibles. And beloved, I encourage you to mark your Bibles. Remember when Paul told the pastors, I don't know what's coming, when I go home to Jerusalem? I just don't know. But I got to finish my race, right? Remember him? Watch what he writes several years later here. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my death or my departure is at hand. It didn't take 2,000 years. Look at verse 7. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That sounds just like Acts 13. John fulfilled his course, his race. I have kept the faith. Now look at verse 8. Henceforth, therefore, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. Paul told the Ephesian pastors in Acts 20, I'm going to Jerusalem. I am bound by conviction. I am bound by duty. And chains and afflictions abide with me. But I'm going to go there so I can finish the race that I am on. When it comes to 2 Timothy chapter 4, several years later, as he waits for his head to be removed from his neck, under divine inspiration, he can say, I've crossed the finish line. And only then, can the world do with us what it wants to do. But until then, no one and nothing can touch you. Jeremiah, Brother Daniel, Brother Moses, Brother Joshua, Brother Zechariah, Brother John, Brother John Mark, Brother Matthew, Brother James, Brother Peter, no one and nothing could touch him until they crossed that yellow line that said, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that your desire this morning? Then you find the center of God's will. What is the center of God's will? Husbands, loving, nurturing, caring, and providing for your sweetheart. Wives, loving, submitting, and respecting your sweetheart. Children, in obedience to their parents. Church members, loving, forgiving, being united, hands joined, extending the kingdom of God. When we are doing those things that we call the revealed will of God, nothing and nobody can stop you, touch you, or hinder you. Until God says, time to come home. And then they can do anything they want to do with this bag of flesh. But you will look into the face of him who died for you. They can kick this bag of bones all over the place. It's fully medicated. It might last a while. But when you close your eyes in death, you will look into the world of splendor. Myriad of angels surrounding the throne, praising God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and a myriad of heavenly saints surrounding the throne welcome you home. Can we not endure but a little pain? A teensy-weensy discomfort? They call you Jesus' names? Bible thumper? we're going to get all flustered over being called a Bible banger? Or back in the 70s, in the Stone Age, Jesus freak? We're going to just lose our self-composure? There is nobody in this room who has suffered to any great degree than the Apostle Paul, let alone Christ. I challenge you, consider the heart of the matter. Does the gospel really matter? You better believe it does. So, child of God, you find the center of God's will and you bask in the center of that will, doing what Christ has told us to do. If you love me, keep my commandments, keep and guard my word. And when you do that, my dear friend, you can quote the words of the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am doubly convinced whatever I have given into his care, like my unending dying soul, he'll take care of it, and he'll keep it till the day I see him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you for this day, this beautiful day that you have chosen to give to us. And Father, we pray that your word would find a place, a home, a niche, a cove in the heart of the hearts of your people. Father, we pray for the young children who are here this morning, that you would be merciful to them. Taking the lessons of home and Sunday school, and Lord, may you bathe it with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to bring these three young ones to Christ. Lord, spare these three young ones from drinking from the well of the world, that they would not learn, nor taste, nor feel the bite of death. Father, have mercy. For those who else may be here sitting, wrestling with their salvation, Lord, I pray that you would bring them, they would fall upon Christ, plead with him, wrestle with him. And Father, I pray for your people. Maybe someone needed to be encouraged here this morning to run that race. Maybe there's someone here this morning who has stumbled and faltered a bit, like we all do. Father, get them up. Forgive them. Put them back on the right path, that right direction. And Father, may they run like the wind for Christ. Lord, may you bless the remainder of this day and this new week. May your hand be upon all those who work in and outside the home, that you would protect them. And may you give us the privilege of congregating once again this midweek in Christ's name. Amen.